You are about to enjoy a presentation recorded at the 2023 Michigan Conference Camp Meeting held at Cedar Lake, Michigan. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen.
Lord, I just ask that you be here this morning. You know the information that's been prepared to be presented. And I just ask that it be the Holy Spirit that speaks today. That you would speak through me, and just as importantly, that you would influence the ears of those listening, that this would be wisdom that comes from on high and not just secular knowledge that we have here on this earth. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so one of the things every now and then people ask, you know, when you have a presentation like this, I've had a couple of people say, well, you know, tell me a little bit of actually when we got started, what's your background? People want to know, do you know what you're talking about? And that's a valid question. You want to know, is someone presenting something that they're just regurgitating, that they heard someone else talk about, or do you have any practical knowledge on what we're talking about? So if it's okay with you, I'm just going to share with you guys a couple of quick thoughts on my background so you know a little bit about who I am and the perspective that I'm coming from. So if we take a look here, let me make sure that we're getting through this. There we go. A little bit on my professional background. First of all, I've spent the last 33 years in financial services. So my entire career has, in one sense or another, been in the area of finances. I spent time as a financial planner. I was an investment advisor for a few years, corporate retirement plan administrator. How many of you here are familiar with 401ks, profit sharing? Okay. For a number of years, I would actually administer those for corporate companies. So I have a background in that as well. A fiduciary or trust officer. A lot of times when people come to the end of life and we talk about legacy planning, people will set up trusts and you need a trustee. And so for a number of years, I served as a corporate fiduciary or trust officer at one of the largest financial institutions in the country, helping take care of those financial matters after someone passes away. And then more recently, I'm currently serving as the chief investment officer for an investment advisory firm over in Grand Haven. So from a professional background, that's my bio. That's what I've done. And so a lot of the things that we talk about today, I can share with you. I have, you know, firsthand knowledge because that's the kind of work that I do. But in addition to that, I also want to just share with you that I have a personal background in finances. And this goes back a lot longer. It goes back 48 years. Just a little quick story. When I was 8 years old, we were living in Kansas, and my mom, I don't know how she did this. She went to the folks at the Olathe Daily News paper. And back then, you had to be 12 years old to get a paper out. And somehow, my mom convinced the people that at the age of 8, and my older sister was 10, that we were up to the job. And she got us a paper out. And at 8 years old, my sister and I became business partners. It ended up that we started with one route, and then after a while, she had a route and I had a route. And every morning during the week, we would get up and we would fold the newspapers, put them in a bag, and then my dad would take us out and we would drive. And it would take us probably an hour, hour and a half before school every single morning to do that. And then once a month, we had to go around and we had to knock on everyone's doors. You know, this is before any type of technology. We would knock on the doors and we would say, hey, it's time to pay your bill. And for $2.25, they would pay it. We'd give them a little stub and they're set for the month. That was our income. So at 8 years old, I was producing an income. And I remember distinctly my mom, you know, that first month saying, okay, we're going to now teach you how to budget. And she got out these little jam jars. And she had me write down tithe on one and then a piece of paper and then taped that to the first jar and then offering on the second one, taped it to the next jar, savings, and went right on down the list. And so I had 6 or 8 budget categories at the age of 8, and this was really fortuitous. You know, at 8, what are you going to buy, right? Well, we ended up very shortly after that, without realizing it at the time, we went through some real economic hardships as a family. And at the age of 8, I was buying my own clothes. And if I needed toothbrush and toothpaste, I was buying my own toothbrush and toothpaste. If I wanted to go to summer camp, I was paying my way to summer camp. And so I learned at the age of 8 and 9 that it's really important to know how to take care of money. because the success depends on good choices. And so some of the stuff that we're going to talk about today are things that I've learned corporately or professionally. A lot of them I've learned personally, and I will share with you that in this process of learning and understanding, sometimes you make more mistakes than you do it right. Is that fair? So for those of you, when we're talking about this, I want you to understand that I know a lot of this stuff. Some of it I know because I did it wrong. And fortunately, I've had the opportunity to make that correction. But that's a little bit about my background. What I want to talk here for another couple minutes then is just an idea or a summary. What are we going to be talking about as far as the agenda goes this week? Today, Monday, we're going to be talking about a roadmap to success. Most of today is really about the idea that sets the framework for the rest of the week. And that is, we have to have a plan. Benjamin Franklin said that if we fail to plan, we should plan to fail. And so we need to talk about planning and being good at planning. A lot of times, and we'll talk a little bit later this morning, sometimes people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit can't work if we have all these plans and we need to just leave it up to the Holy Spirit. I am a huge believer in the Holy Spirit. But I also want to share with you that God works through plans and talk a little bit about what the biblical perspective is on that and how we can be planning for our finances. Tomorrow, Tuesday, you can't be the master if you're already the servant. We're going to talk about debt. You know, the Bible says you can't serve God and money. And one of the things that we're going to discuss throughout this whole seminar is we need to understand that money in itself is neutral. Money is not sinful. Money can be used for incredibly good things. It can also take us down a terrible path. But money itself is neutral. The problem is when we let money become our master. Money is a tremendous servant. It is a terrible master. And particularly the Bible talks about debt. When we're in debt, we are a servant to the lender. So if God wants us to be the master of what's going on here, a servant to God, but if we want to be the master of what's taking place here, particularly with our money, we can't be a servant. We have to be the master. And so we're going to talk about debt, things that we can do to avoid that and get out of debt if we need to. On Wednesday, we'll talk a little bit. Saving makes sense, but hoarding is a hazard. Have any of you here ever had to help someone is moving, let's say, in a nursing home, or maybe they passed away and you have to clean out their house? How many of you have ever had to clean out and it felt like they were a hoarder? All right. I will guarantee you that most of that stuff at one point or another had some value. So how do we look at savings in a very positive light where it's productive, but it doesn't become something that is a hazard? We don't take it to the too deep of an extreme. Thursday, then, we'll be talking about investing. Investing isn't gambling, and gambling isn't investing. Some people have shared with me before, I don't want to invest, that's just gambling. Well, there is a difference. There's a very specific difference, and I think the Bible gives us some very specific criteria for us to understand where it's appropriate for us to be investing and how to do that. And then, as Pastor Gene had mentioned on Friday, we're going to finish up with leaving a legacy. How do we, when we're done with everything here on earth, how do we then make sure that whatever wealth is remaining that we pass on appropriately? And what does that look like? So, any questions on that so far? All right. Would you guys do me a favor? As I'm going through this presentation, if you have questions, would you be willing to raise your hand and ask the question? Is that fair? What I've found a lot of times is that if someone has a question in their mind that doesn't get answered, they don't go any farther in the presentation. And so a lot of times they're I don't want to say stuck or fixated because that's negative, but they end up kind of ruminating on that question that they don't have answered, and so they're not able to move on as we go forward. I don't want that to happen to anyone. So if you have a question, just stop, ask me, and we're also going to take some time at the very end for some general questions and answers. So there'll be plenty of time at the end, but if there's something important, please feel free to raise your hand and let's address that. So no questions right now? We're all good? All right, let's start with this idea of a roadmap to success. And as we start this process, I want to just share something with you. What we've found is that people seldom take a financial planner's advice, even if they have paid an hourly rate to receive it. All right, so people, what that means is that, especially even for you guys, if you're here, you're not paying to be here. But many times people will come and meet with someone who can give advice, and they won't take the advice. even though they're here to get the advice. And the question is, why does that happen? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, advice from authority can sometimes be threatening. And no one likes to feel like they're in an environment that's threatening. So they say, you know what, this is just a little too much. I don't want to take the advice. Number two, a lot of people come and they say, well, that's nice information, but I need evidence that this works. I don't want to just implement something, you know, very arbitrarily. So I want to have some kind of evidence that there will be a benefit to what I'm doing. Because the reality is, most of us, if we're doing the right things financially, it takes a lot of willpower, doesn't it? It's a lot easier just to spend everything. But it takes discipline to do what's right. So we need to be able to demonstrate some benefits, and they want advice that matches their values. Especially here today, most of us, if we're talking about financial advice, ultimately we want to be able to match it with what we understand biblically. We don't just want something that the world is presenting. We want good biblical advice that matches our values. A couple of the others here that we find, sometimes people don't want, they think they know better, they don't want to admit they're wrong. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if there were, my hand would be one that goes up. At times, you don't want to admit that you're wrong and that something else is what we need to do. A big thing is that sometimes people can't commit to doing something better. Again, it takes a lot of willpower. So the question is, can we commit to helping them ourselves? And then finally, they may fear the results. And I'm going to share a little bit about that here in just a minute, why that is that people would actually be afraid of having a good result. But here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask if we can partner on these. All right, if you look at the first three, I'd like to divide this up. My commitment to you is that as we go through this presentation, that I will do everything I can not to be threatening to you. All right? We're going to present good information in a very non-threatening way. I want to be able to demonstrate evidence of a benefit on why you want to do these things. And then number three, most importantly, that what I'm going to present to you is going to match your values as a Christian. All right? So those are the three things that my commitment is, and I'm going to ask if you would be willing to commit to the other three. And that is number one, that if we present something that's a little different, that you think it through and be willing to say, maybe that is a better way than what I've done in the past. I'm still going to leave that to you. If you find that there's a better way and you know there's something you need to do, that you would be willing to commit to it. Because really, the information on its own isn't going to help. There are a lot of very intelligent people with all kinds of knowledge that make all the wrong mistakes because they're not willing to follow what they know is right. And then the last one, you may fear the results. I'm going to ask you not to be afraid of doing things well when it comes to money. But here's something that's really interesting and why I bring up the point about the fear. This is a quote. There are things so deeply personal that they can be revealed only to strangers. Money is one of these things. I remember early in my career, I was at a seminar, and this gentleman, he was a psychologist, a sociologist, and he talked about the psychology of money. And he would often work with people on a number of different things. And he shared with us that as a counselor, people would come to him and they would be more comfortable talking to him as a stranger, these couples, about their sex lives than to talk about money. That's how deeply personal finances are to us. And so one of the reasons we have to understand is that this is very deeply personal, we have emotional reactions to money. And we have them for any number of reasons. And I'll just share with you a little bit some of the reasons why people have this type of reaction. We talk about, what does money represent? For some people, money represents safety and security. If you've been in an environment where you felt insecure or there felt like you couldn't be safe, money can represent a place of safety and security. And that becomes really important to some people. In addition to that, money may represent freedom. That if you don't have money, you don't have freedom. Money could represent, let me make sure I'm here, ability to pursue dreams. I've always wanted to do certain things, and I either can or I can't without money. And then lastly, money can represent love. But even though money represents these things, Money is not actually these things. And I'll give you a great example. Look at number one, safety and security. If I had a briefcase with $1 million and $100 bills, and I went walking through the most unsafe part of town, most crime-ridden place in town, would I be safer because I had $1 million with me? I wouldn't, would I? So money represents these things, but money doesn't give us these things. Is that fair? The difficulty is our head tells us that, but our heart doesn't. And I'm going to guess that as I'm talking about some of these things that are here, some of you may actually be having a mild physical reaction because you recognize that this is so important to me. And so we have to know that as we're talking about the logic of money, that money is an emotional component to us. And so how do we override our emotions in order to make sure that we get or that we do the right things with our money that God has entrusted us to? So let's talk, if that's what money represents, let's talk about what it actually is. First of all, money is actually neutral. Money is neutral. It's a piece of paper. It's a couple numbers on your computer screen. It's a little slip of paper when you go to the bank and they say, here's what's currently in your account. Money is neutral. It has no inherent value other than what we assign to it. Well, how do we get some kind of assignment to it? Money is merely a symbol of value. So if I pulled out my wallet and there was a $10 bill, it would represent $10. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that if someone else has something that they've determined is worth $10, we're willing to exchange it. In fact, that's the third part here, is money is actually just a medium of exchange. Money represents that I have something of value, and I would like to exchange that for something of value that you have. Maybe it's an actual tangible item. You know, if I'm growing a garden and I'm having trouble getting rid of the weeds, for $10, I would really like to buy a hoe. I would like, or a rake, something like that, some kind of tool or implement. By spending that money, now my life is a little bit easier. Well, in order to spend that $10, though, I had to somehow have that paid to me, either through the time that I spent to earn it or having sold something else. So money is nothing more than a convenient exchange of value between two parties. And we use it because it's very easy to identify. I know approximately what I feel I need because I think that my time is worth, you know, two bags of potatoes, and someone has two bags of potatoes, and sure enough, we make the exchange. So money is actually just a medium of exchange. And ultimately, it is basically just an exchange of our time for either a possession or an experience. Does that make sense to everyone? So what we're really saying is, it took my time in order to earn money, and now I'm going to exchange that time for something that I consider to be valuable. And I would tell you this as well. If I have something that's worth $10 and you have $10 and we exchange those, is that an even exchange? In some ways, yes, but in some ways, no, because here's the thing. I think the $10 is more valuable than what I have. And so I'm willing to give up what I have for the $10. You would think that the $10, that what I have is more valuable than the $10, so you'll give me the $10. So actually, we don't actually think of it as a completely even exchange. We think that what we're purchasing is worth a little bit more. That's why we're willing to give the money. And if we're selling something, we think the money is worth actually a little bit more than what we're giving. But for all intents and purposes, we'll call it an even exchange. But that's why we buy and sell things, is because we think that what we're getting is actually better than what we have. So if money is ultimately an exchange of our time for possession or experience, how do we maximize the effectiveness? How do we make sure that what we're doing maximizes the effectiveness? Anyone have an idea? Planning, charting it out, exactly. If we want to maximize the effectiveness of something, we have to think through how are we going to do this the best way. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about this, but before I get into that planning aspect, I want to start with the Bible. Does the Bible talk about planning? How many here think the Bible talks about planning? Anyone want to share an idea of what you think the Bible says about planning?
One story in the Bible where it says it'd be a fool if he goes to build a building, the castle, his home, and doesn't even plan enough to have enough money to complete it. Then all the neighbors look and say, well, you're done.
Exactly. The story, the parable that Jesus told, which among you, if you want to build a castle, doesn't first sit down and count the cost so you don't get halfway done and end up having to stop and become a laughingstock? Absolutely. That's exactly right. Anyone else want to mention what you were thinking? What's that? Yes, go to the ant, consider the ways. No question. There are all kinds. We could list slide after slide after slide with text. I'm just going to go through four here today. But thank you, by the way, for no one answering the question this way. What does the Bible say about planning? It's good. What does the Bible say about sin? It's bad. Both true, but maybe a little basic. So what does the Bible say about planning? It says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Psalms 33:11. Does God have plans?
Yes.
Yes. In fact, one of the things he talks about, I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper and be in good health. Well, prosper is usually something that we equate with finances. So it's God's intention that we're prosperous, even with things like money. Going on to the next one here, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 21:5. So again, Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, says that the plans lead to abundance. There's a reason and a purpose for plans. It's a good thing. Jeremiah 29:11. Actually, this is very similar to what we just said. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God has plans for us. And then, just like what we were talking about before, Luke 14:28-30, very specifically financial. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all see it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Luke 14:28-30. So the idea is when we go through this process, God believes in plans. In fact, we're here at camp meeting most of all because we want a richer spiritual experience. Am I right? We recognize that this is an incredibly amazing experience. For those of you who could share the experience that I have ever since I was a kid coming to camp meeting, I remember once, I was probably 7th or 8th grade, and we had to chart out what was our spiritual experience for the year, you know, the lows and the highs or whatever. The high point was camp meeting. I remember, very succinctly drawing that out, and camp meeting was the spiritual high of the year. We're here for that spiritual experience because we want to get closer to God, because ultimately what is our goal? To be in heaven. Our goal is to be in heaven. Can we get there on our own?
No,
we can't. We get there through grace, through faith. All right? So it's God working in us that enables that. But that process of what God is doing for us, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, what do we call that? What is it? The plan of salvation. Now, before today, we would just kind of like, oh, yeah, it's the plan of salvation. It's four words that are a phrase, and we all kind of know what it means. But we need to understand that even salvation was planned from the beginning. Our salvation before the foundation of this earth, that God planned our salvation. And so when we take a look at what does the Bible say about planning, there's a lot of expectation for us, but it's who God is. Now, he's not limited just to plans. I want to make sure we understand that, because sometimes we do different things. What happens when the plan goes differently? God has ability to work through that. And he doesn't just have a plan for plan's sake. He has a plan because he loves us. So God is bigger than only a plan, but God is a planner. And if everything that we have, God has entrusted to us, it comes from him, would it make sense that maybe plans should be part of that? So let's look at what we have to say here as well. It says, since God believes in planning, we should believe in planning. The Creator planned things out before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, yet too many believers go to him without doing the diligence of planning. And I want to stop, because how many of us, do not raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of us have found ourselves in circumstances, either financially or outside of the finances? We find ourselves in a circumstance or situation where we're praying that God will help us get out of this circumstance, but we wouldn't have been there if we had planned properly. Okay? I see a few heads nodding, and I would tell you the same thing. I've been there. That many times God's blessings are available to us not because God has to intervene, but because he gives us the wisdom to make a good plan to begin with. And so to go on here, it says, yet too many believers go to him without doing the diligence of planning. We tend to dodge the reality that God works in concert and in cadence with plans. We regularly witness him in Scripture responding to a plan, tweaking a plan, or creating a plan. So if money, all we have belongs to God, and God is a planner, then it would follow that we should have a plan for the money, possessions that God has entrusted to us. Would that make sense? All right, so how do we go about this process of creating a plan? And again, I'm going to just take a minute and stop. Are there any questions on what we've gone through so far? All make sense? Okay. So what is the first step in the planning process? And the first thing we're going to talk about is kingdom stewardship. If everything that we have has been entrusted to us, I love what, I think we might be talking about this a little later this week. David said, who are we to give back to you anything if all that we have has come from you already? So everything that we have because God has given us or entrusted us. And by the way, this idea of entrusting, I'm going to, in a couple days, we're going to dig right into what that means, because it's a phrase that I think we have a vague understanding, but there are some really significant understandings that we can have when we know exactly what it means to be entrusted with something. Kingdom stewardship, let's get back to what we're talking about here. Kingdom stewardship means being real about the condition of your assets. The first thing that we need to do in this process, this whole process of finances, if we have to stop and take a look, where am I today? Where am I at? And that can be a little intimidating, because sometimes it's not very comfortable to look in the mirror. Am I right? Especially if we think maybe I could have done something a little bit better. But the reality is this, Proverbs 27:23 gives great wisdom. It says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to the herds. This one verse establishes a basic kingdom principle for all of us. Pay attention to how well you're doing. Do the hard work of assessment, learning and application as it relates to whatever ventures you take part in. You must have a plan, and to have a plan, you must clearly comprehend your assets and strategies for growth. In other words, if we want to do the things that we want to do the rest of this week, talking about debt, talking about saving, talking about investing, talking about leaving a legacy, all of those things start by us getting really honest and real about where am I today. And so what I'm going to ask us to do here is there's a couple things I'm going to have us review, and I'm going to leave with you to go home. And we may be a little short on this. I apologize. I think I've got 30. How many people do we have here? 2, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to be a little short. So if any of you are a couple, would you guys be willing to share? Is that fair? I'm going to start on each side here. But if everyone can just take one, let's make sure it goes all the way around the room. What I want us to do, and you can start jotting down some things here as we're talking, but really, if you could take a few minutes sometime this afternoon or this evening, I would love to have you go through this before tomorrow, because I think some of the things that we're going to talk about later this week will make more sense if you have at least thought about this. But this is a snapshot of your financial situation. We call it a personal financial statement. And what you're basically saying is, what do I have and what do I owe? And if you were to sell everything and pay off all the debt, what would be left? There are times in most of our lives, and I can tell you, especially coming right out of school, out of college, that you add up what you have, which is very little, and you add up what you owe, which is a lot, that it ends up being a negative number. That's called a negative net worth. So I don't want you guys to be afraid that, oh, you know, that there's something terrible about that. There can be, by the way, legitimate reasons for debt, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Debt, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that debt is a sin, but every time it talks about it, it's negative. Is that fair? It's never viewed positively. Having said that, there are some occasions where debt prudently can make sense. But what I want us to do, so when we talk about this, don't get hung up yet on, oh man, I've got more debt than I should have, or oh, I don't have enough savings, you know, whatever. This is not a time to feel bad or get emotional. This is a time to simply be honest. And so what we're going to look at is, number one, do you have any money, any cash sitting in your wallet? That's an asset. You need to count that. Do you have, how many of you here, this is an easy question, so I'm not really prying. How many of you here have like a coin jar? Okay, a lot of us do. We'll talk about how you can really maximize the benefit of it as we get into things on savings. That's an asset. You should count that. Now, chances are you're not going to run home and count it tonight, but estimate it. That's an asset. A lot of times it's easiest for us to count up the liabilities. We know what those are, but if you have an asset, you want to count that. So whether it's cash on hand, whether it's a checking account, whatever it is, anything that's tangible that you can touch today, write that down. By the way, does everyone have a copy of this that needs one? You don't? Okay, we'll make sure, Pastor Bob, that we get another one. Actually, could we get, Gene, do you know if there's a place where we can get copies made? Yeah, let's do about 10 more. Yeah, okay, thanks. We'll get one for you here. Once you've done that, if any of you have a savings account, CD account, actually maybe we'll get to the CDs later, but savings account, write that down. That's an asset. If you have any stocks and bonds, again, we're going to talk about investments a little bit later, but if you have any investment account, write that down. Cash value of a life insurance policy. Some life insurance policies are what's called a term life policy. Term life simply means that if I die between now and, let's say, 30 years from now, that's the term of the policy. If I die in that time period, I get paid, or my family gets paid if I die. And that's it. Once that 30 years is done, I'm done paying, and hopefully my family doesn't need the money and the insurance is gone. There's no value to it. There's other type of life insurance where there's a cash value that accumulates. You pay more for it, but you get this kind of savings account inside of your life insurance policy. Well, if you have that type of life insurance policy, that's an asset. You want to record that. Coins, we talked a little bit about the coin jar, but I think what they're talking about here is if you're collecting coins. If you're a coin collector, you know that there's value to it. Actually, we can probably add a couple others here. I'm trying to remember if it talks about it. If you collect baseball cards, there's a value to it. Those things matter. So you list those. Coins, your home. Out of all the things that are listed here, very likely your home will be your most significant asset. All right? That's why it's so important, by the way, for us to make wise choices when we purchase a home, because for most people, it is the most significant financial purchase that they will make in their lifetime. So home, other real estate that you may own. If you have loaned money to someone, where it says mortgage, this is not your mortgage to the bank. This is where you've loaned money to someone else. If someone else, let's say one of your kids said, hey, I need $50,000. All right, no problem. You pay me back. That's an asset. What they haven't paid you back, it's considered an account receivable. They owe you, so that's an asset. You would put that down. Business, you got to share with me what you're thinking.
You'll never see it.
You'll never see it. Okay. All right. All right. Yeah. What's that, Jeremy? Okay. Funny that you guys talk about that, because I'm going to mention tomorrow when it comes to loaning money, like when if someone else needs a loan and someone comes to us and says, you know, will you co-sign because I can't get it? The Bible is pretty clear that we should not do that.
Keep the friendship,
right. Because the reality is that if you're signing for someone else, you're signing for someone else because whoever they're trying to get the loan for doesn't believe that they can pay it back. And you shouldn't either. And so you need to be prepared if you're a co-signer that likely you're going to be the one that's paying it, number one. And number two, especially if it's among family, it seems like they take that a little less seriously. And so it's maybe more of a gift than a loan. But as long as they're still paying, I would tell you that hasn't defaulted. And I would still consider it an asset. You can figure out what you think it's worth, but there's potentially some value there. Business valuation. Some people own businesses. Even if it's just a side job, if you own some kind of business, there can be some value there. That's an asset. And so you want to list that. How many of you here drove to camp meeting in an automobile? Most of us probably did. Or how many rode here? Maybe you weren't the driver, but you got here in a car. Automobiles have value. Furniture has value. Maybe a little bit more hard to quantify, but estimate it because there's still value there. Furniture, jewelry. We may have some jewelry time to time. Other personal property. Anything else that you own that's tangible. Your lawnmower. If you have a riding lawnmower, there's value in that. It may not be huge. You have a push mower. There's value in it. The tools that we have, et cetera. So you want to try to make some estimate on that. And then your pension retirement plan. Now, again, over the last, I'm going to call it 16, 17 months, maybe been a little terrifying to open up the statement. And if you guys are interested, I can share with you what happened here over the last, we'll call it 18 months, and why the markets did some of the things that they did. Even if it's down, there's still money there. And outside of your house and your retirement usually are the two most significant financial assets that you will ever have. So you would list that. And then if there's anything else that doesn't cover, that becomes your total assets. You then take a look at your liabilities. Okay, what do I owe? These are the things that I own. Now what do I owe if I have to pay back? The Bible says, let no man owe anything other than, exactly, love to one another. So the Bible would prefer us not to have debt. The reality is most of us have some. So you would list down credit card debt. If you owe on your car, that would be an automobile loan. Home mortgage. Remember we talked about maybe our kids have borrowed some money from us. Maybe we're the kid that borrowed money from our parents. So if it's a personal loan, now the fact that the parents may not think that you're going to pay it back doesn't mean that you can write it down as zero, all right? You still write it down. That's something that you owe. Any business loans, student loans, educational loans. And I would tell you, if you guys are watching the news, there's a lot of talk now about student loan forgiveness that the government's looking at. I'm not going to get too deep into that issue, but I would tell you, as of right now, if you have that, until something formal has happened, you're still obligated. So list it. And I might have some opinions on whether anyway, we won't go there. Education loans, medical, other past due bills. If you have significant bills that you owe, I'm not talking about stuff where, okay, I just went somewhere for a checkup and I'm probably going to have a $30 copay, but the bill hasn't shown up yet. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about if you know that there are several thousand dollars that for something that happened 3-6 months ago, that's an outstanding debt that you owe. You'll want to list that. Life insurance loans, bank loans, other debts and loans, anything where you owe money, you would write that down. When you're done writing it down, you summarize it, and now you have at the top, here's what I own minus here's what I owe, and you subtract the bottom number for the top number, and the goal is that you have a positive on the bottom. And that's your net worth. Yes?
So we constantly owe in this country. We owe taxes at all times on different things. How do you balance? I mean, do you put in that in the equation anywhere here in your assets? You say your home's an asset, but you always owe taxes. You know, and it keeps every year.
Yeah. Sure. You could certainly do that. If you know that next month you owe taxes, and let's just throw out a number. It's going to be $3,000 and you haven't set any money aside for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, you could easily, there's a debt that's accruing. It may not currently be due, but the accrual of that obligation has happened. At the same time, though, I tell people, it's Monday. I get paid on Friday. So in a sense, do I count the last 6 days as I have an accrual of earnings, which is an asset? Sure, you know, technically, it depends on how deep you want to get into this. But to your point, I like the idea of knowing that I know that there's an outstanding obligation, you know, 2 months in advance, and it's, you know, it happens once a year, so I should have accrued 10 months. I need to be prepared for that. Now, for the rest of you, I'm not sure that you have to go that deep. I tend to have somewhat of a planning mindset. So that's one of those things where I think it can be variable based on the person. But great question. Any other questions on this? How many of you here are willing to take a couple of minutes and go through this? All right, excellent. Another question? What I've found in life is that the more valuable the asset, the more the cost is to maintain it. And so that's one of the things that we have to weigh. We could have someone could say, Jim, I'm going to give you a $50 million home. Awesome. I don't know that I can pay the property taxes on that. So in one sense, it becomes a liability. That's going to have to be something that everyone looks at individually. There are some people that, you know, a smaller home could be a liability. And for some people, a larger home is still an asset. And they're well able to take care of it. So I don't have a hard and fast rule for that. But we do need to look at it from the perspective, not only can it become a liability, but again, I'm jumping ahead. Is it productive? Are we able to make that asset a productive asset rather than just an asset that's sitting around? You know, if I've got an older lawn, this is a very simple example. I love cutting grass. I'm just going to confess, if I wasn't doing finances and retired, I'd be cutting grass all day. One of the favorite things I did, I did that for 5 summers in academy, and I still say it was one of the best jobs I ever had. Well, I now have a zero-turn riding mower, and I can zip around. You know, we've got maybe 3/4 of an acre of a lawn, and then I used to have horses, and we've got pasture, probably another 5 acres, and so it comes in handy. Well, before that, I had a commercial walk behind, 36-inch, all right? So I'd be, you know, cutting the grass with that all the time. And I was happy. I'm out there cutting grass, and I'm getting exercise. Well, that second mower, now that I got the riding one, I don't really use it. I'm going to be honest. You know, once you've gone to a rider, you don't go back. Well, that's now a depreciating asset. I'm not using it. And it's getting worse and worse condition. So, you know, the point is that we can have assets, but are we using them? Are they beneficial? Or are they just taking up space and becoming less valuable over time? So one of the things that we find when we look at this is it makes us look at what we have. Do I really need it? If we have a need, there's nothing wrong with having it to some degree. The fact that God doesn't say don't have anything. He's just saying, don't have more than what you need or more than what I've said I think you should have. Fair enough? And that's where there's going to be some flexibility with each person in terms of how you're working with God on that. Yes.
If you think of it, when you get a question, would you
repeat it? Oh, yeah. Thank you. They told me to do that, and I forgot. Going forward, yes, I will repeat the question. Thank you so much. Yes, go ahead.
So when we have items that we're not using, that is depreciating, we have the option to sell it, or we have the option to give it to someone that could benefit from it.
Right.
In my case, I prefer to give it to someone that can use it, that I know needs it, because in the end, it's the heart that God sees.
Yes.
Right. And He will replenish for me whatever it is that I need.
Yes.
So I feel that it's not always about money. It's about what we can do with our possessions to bless others. And in turn, God will bless us.
Right. Absolutely. And just to summarize that, you guys probably already heard, but I'll, for the purpose of those listening in here, the idea that if we have something that we're not using and it could be depreciating, it's not just about selling it to get more money. Can we give it to someone who can really use it and benefit? Because it's about others. It's not just about money. I can't agree more. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone sells it for the money, that that's become a bad thing, because God can use both. The point is that that item is a benefit. Someone else, if God is calling us to give to someone else, we want to follow that. If He's saying, well, no, just sell it. I've got something else that I want you to use those funds for. Then we sell. In the end, that's where God works with each of us, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs on how best to use for Him what He's entrusted for us. But that's a great point. There's few things that is compare with the joy of saying, I just want to help someone. It's a wonderful feeling. Yes?
Off topic, but relevant, I think. I've been hearing a lot about possibly the government switching over to that centralized banking system next month. Is that, have you heard anything on that? Is that something we should be worried about? Or?
Yeah, good question. I've heard a lot about it.
I
don't think they're ready to pull the trigger. The question was, there's a lot of talk about this centralized banking system and then the government moving to it maybe even next month. What does that mean? It's a little off topic, but it's a great question, so let's address it. First of all, I would tell you that we all know that at some point this financial process we will inevitably get to the place where the government has full control. And we're told the ability for us to buy and sell will be extremely difficult. I had someone that came to me maybe a year ago and said, yeah, my pastor here in Michigan, he said that on December 14, you know, all cash was going to be worthless and we were all going to a cryptocurrency. Well, December 14 came and went, and that doesn't mean that we haven't gotten a step closer. And by the way, with the issue of cryptocurrency, people ask about Bitcoin. I'm not a big believer in Bitcoin, but I believe that the technology behind Bitcoin is here to stay. And the federal government is very, very interested in making sure that the U.S. dollar is the supreme financial medium in the world. And as the world moves to a crypto-type currency, the United States government is actively working at having a crypto dollar. And I think that that's inevitable. Now, I'm not sure that's going to happen the middle of July next month. In fact, the stuff that I'm reading is that it could be, you know, years not meaning 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but more likely the end of this decade for it to be up and running. But that's just a kind of a, you know, do not quote me. Please do not go around saying this guy said it's going to be. I'm just saying that what I'm reading would seem to imply that we're several years away from something like that happening. But I do believe that that process is inevitable, because one of the things you have with this crypto-based currency, that type of medium, is ultimately you can monitor every single transaction and you can stop transactions from happening. And ultimately, I see that's where we're going to end up. So we're going ahead in that direction. I don't think it happens next month. So great question, though. Anyone else have a question here? There's one other thing I want to cover before we're done today. But I don't want anyone to be hanging if you still got questions here. Term, it really is not an asset. Well, yeah, I would call it neutral. It's just something there. You know, most of us, I'm not asking you to list your car insurance. as either a liability or an asset. It, term insurance only comes to play if you die. And so you have a loss of earning power, but now you have also a paycheck. It's really meant to offset. So I would list it as neither if it's just a term policy. It's only if it's a whole life policy that there's some cash value that then you would list it as an asset. And the question was, is a term life policy an asset or a liability? It's really neither. All right, anyone else? All right, let's move on here. We've got till 10:45.
Yes.
Okay, I do want to save some time for just additional questions and conversations. The other thing that I want to talk about is this. Because number one, we want to take a look at the financial statement. Number two, I want us to look briefly at a budget. Don't operate with a mindset of luck or undefined hope. God has given everyone a mind in order to plan. All right? A lot of times, again, we think, well, if I just leave it up to God, then he can work a miracle and a blessing in my life. And I remember once as a kid, someone saying, you know, sometimes we lay in the middle of the train track when the train's coming and we say, God, please, would you, if it be your will, move me off the track. And I can imagine most of us, our opinion is, well, God gave you two good legs. You can probably get off the track if you need to. And I believe that that's what God has given us a mind to do, is to make good decisions. So every family should be living according to a budget. I'm going to stop there. Budgets are not prison. Let me ask you something. If I had $20 and I made a plan for how I was going to spend the $20, will I have any less money to spend because I had a plan? No. A lot of times people think, oh, if I have a budget, that means my money is in prison. I can't do. You can still do whatever you want, but you've decided in advance what you're going to do. The problem that most people have when you don't have a budget isn't that their money is in jail, is that somehow they feel like they can't spend more than what they have. And that becomes the real issue. So every family should have a budget. Gives you a framework to remove debt and free up spending, because we're going to be talking about how to get rid of debt and how to increase your savings. Question? Oh. Yes, if we need to wrap up here, thank you very much. I want to make sure that we've got the right... Just on the other side, yeah, the question is whether we're done here at 10:30 or 10:45. Does it say 10:30 on the sign? All right, so we... Okay, I was thinking 10:45. Well, this will work fine. Yeah, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to go through this briefly and then make sure that you can go on.
I just wanted to give you time.
All right, thank you so much. Gives you a framework to remove debt and free up spending for all your needs, as well as greater giving to God's kingdom. A budget enables you to live within your means. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Not only do we need to know where we're at, unless we have some type of budget, it's hard to know how are we going to pay off debt? How are we going to accumulate savings? So what I'm going to ask here very quickly as we're coming to the conclusion, do the same thing. If everyone can just take one of these and then pass it along. And if there's a couple, if you can maybe just share that. We'll have more copies tomorrow. There's a couple things we'll be handing out. But the idea is, this is where, again, for sake of time, I'm not able to go through all this. If you need something that helps you know how to do this, and by the way, it says estimated budget, I like the phrase a spending plan better than a budget. Seems less constrictive. How am I going to spend what God has given, entrusted to me to use, and where should that be? If you're not sure what some of these should be, I've got sample spending plans. I've got it if you're single, single with a child, married with no children, married with kids, because all those are different. The samples and the strategies are a little bit different based on your circumstances. But I've got samples of that to hand out, so just come see me afterwards at the end. But here's the thing. Unless we know how we're spending our money, we don't know where we can save. Does that make sense? We have to know. So as important as it was for us to go through that balance sheet, the financial statement, this is critical, and this is going to take a little bit longer. And again, everyone's circumstance is different. But no matter what we have here, in the end, it doesn't change how much we make. Fair enough? we have to decide, if we make this much money, how am I going to spend it? Because money has a way of a tendency, maybe you've experienced this, I certainly have. Sometimes it feels like money spends itself. Is that fair? So if we want to be the master, we're telling the money, here's where I'm telling you to go. You're not going to tell me where you're going to go. Yeah, we had a question back here, and then I'll come up.
I found that if it's in my bank account, it's so easy just to swipe that little card that you got. But if I have cash, it's like I'm giving away a child every time I spend it. So is it better to keep it in the bank, or is it better to...
Everything being equal, they tell us that most people are exactly the same as you. And the question was, is it better to have cash or have the money in the bank? Because there's a tendency to spend more when you're using, swiping your debit card or credit card. Whereas if you have to hand the cash over, that's much more painful. And so you have a tendency to spend less. Some people are disciplined enough to leave it in the bank because they make a disciplined decision at the store. For many of us, using it as cash is probably the best way. Every one of you here needs to make that decision. When it comes to budgeting, the other thing I'll tell you is not just that we came up with this budget, but you need to keep track of it. How do you know that you're on track? Well, you have to keep track. I tend to be the kind of guy, I enter everything in Quicken. I can go back to October of 1999, and I know exactly what I've spent in every category since 1999, because that's just who I am. Now, I would tell you, again, these waning seconds, most people, if they got to know me, would say, Jim is a data nerd. All right? I'm just going to own it. Sarah, my wife, has money set aside, and she'll spend it until that money that's set aside for that purpose is spent. So there's different ways to budget. There's different ways to keep track of it. You need to find a way that works the best for you. Sometimes people ask, well, what is the best version of the Bible to study? Well, it's the one that you read. I mean, you could make an argument that certain ones, I'm not saying that there aren't certain ones that are closer, you know, technically, but if you're not reading it, there's no benefit. So you find a system that works both to identify how you should be spending and then how to keep track of that. Because once you do those two things, now you have the power and the potential to get rid of debt, to have savings, to do the things that God is calling us to do. And ultimately, what He's wanting is for us to not misspend His funds so we can advance His kingdom. That's what this is all about. It's not about how much money I can accumulate. It's how do I return to God what He's given to me so that His work goes forward, at the same time keeping me in a situation where I'm not dependent on others. All right, any final questions that we have? And we're right at 10:30. Yes, I'm sorry. You had another.
I just heard a quote once somewhere. He said that we all know how much we make, but we don't always know how much we spend.
Yes, great quote. We always know how much we make. Rarely do we know how much we spend. Very few people actually keep track of things. We need to get in the habit of doing that. Did I see your hand coming up? Oh, so what about using credit cards for points? I happen to be very disciplined, and I would far rather use the card for points because I know I'm not going to overspend, and I can make money by doing that. The challenge is many people aren't disciplined, and all of a sudden now they get themselves into trouble because, yeah, they got $10 in points back for the month, but they didn't make the full payment, and they're spending $30 in interest and late fees. That's a backwards game. You don't want to get caught there. So if you're very disciplined, it's great. If you're not disciplined, don't try to do it just for the few extra dollars. But personally, I do the same thing. So it can be done, and it can be done well. All right, one last question, Brock. Yeah, I've gotten pretty efficient with it. I actually have my laptop's just sitting at work, and something comes up, and 2 or 3 minutes, you quick put it in. So, you know, I might... You know, over the course of the week, maybe it's 20, 30 minutes max. You know, if you stay on top of it, it doesn't take that much. So the question was, how much time do I spend doing this per week? If you have a good system, it shouldn't take a long time.
Do they have a mobile Quicken?
They do. Yeah, no, you can have the mobile app for Quicken. And there's all kinds of Mint. Quicken is one. There's a half a dozen out there. I'm old school. and I have it on my laptop. I did see two other very quick questions that we're going to get to, and then I got to let you guys go. Yeah, we're just talking about the efficiency of how easy some of these new apps are for documenting what those costs are. So anyway, I want you guys to get on to your next appointment. Thank you so much. Let's close with a word of prayer, though, before we go. Dear God, thank you so much for what we've learned this morning. Lord, with what we're learning about what to do with the finances that you've entrusted to us, it reminds us of all that you've already done for us. Not only that you will for us to be prosperous in good health, but that from the foundation of the earth, you had a plan for our salvation. We're here today, Lord, because even something that can be viewed as secular as money, that we want to do your will with. And we ask that you bless us now as we depart today. Bless us with the other meetings and the seminars. Bless this camp meeting experience. We pray in Jesus' holy name, amen.
To listen to more of these presentations, you may visit the audio archives at MISDA.org/audio2023 or search for Michigan Conference Camp Meeting wherever you get your podcast.